Romans chapter 12, verse 12. That's where we're going to be. One verse, 11 words. Let me read the verse in its entirety for you. Romans 12, verse 12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. I'll give you one guess to what my 3 points are this morning. But this has become my prayer for me. This has become my prayer for us as a church family over this next ministry year. That this would be a marker for who we are. In the original language, this verse reads, I think, a little bit more lively. It reads this way: in hope, rejoicing. In tribulation, being patient. In prayer, being constant. This is what I would hope that we would be able to say is true of us this next year. And I would encourage you, as we look at these three phrases, I'm praying that perhaps maybe this morning it's a time of encouragement for you, where you're saying, I've got all three. I'm not perfect by any stretch, but you know what, Matt? All three, I'm pursuing after God. I'm rejoicing in hope. Yeah, I'm patient in suffering and tribulation, and I'm constantly praying. And I pray that this time is encouraging. But maybe there's one or two or all three that kind of pop out, and you say, this one, I need to shore up this one just a little bit. Pay special attention to this one. I don't know which one it is for you. I know which one it is for me. But that you would hear that. As we start, it is important that we understand where we start in the book of Romans. We're in chapter 12, and it may sound simplistic to say, but there are 11 chapters that come before chapter 12. And if we don't understand these first 11 chapters, we're going to turn this entire passage. And if you look at the context of this passage, verses 9 through 21, there are 25 exhortations, encouragements, commands that Paul gives his readers in that one passage alone. And if we don't understand the first 11 chapters, the temptation is going to be to turn these three phrases and the rest of Romans chapter 12 into legalistic commands. These encouragements don't come out of a vacuum. And just for 2 minutes, I want to give you a brief overview of those 11 chapters. Romans chapters 1 through 3, Paul is setting the case. God's wrath is set against sin and sinners. But Romans 3, 21 through 26, we read this incredible paragraph. God has taken his wrath, poured it out on Jesus Christ, so that when we trust in Christ, we are saved from that, brought into relationship with Christ. In Romans 4 and 5, it tells us that we receive this grace through faith, not by our works. Romans 6 encourages us that we are now dead to sin, we're alive in Christ. Romans 7, though, admits that we still struggle with sin. We still do the things that we know that we shouldn't do, and we don't do the things that we know we should. But Romans 8 teaches us that we can rest in God's love. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from his love. Romans 9 through 11 teaches us that God's pursuing us. Our salvation is not based on our works, but on the grace of God. And it is out of that context that Paul starts Romans 12, verse 1, when he writes, I appeal to you, therefore, because of the first 11 chapters, that you can't earn your salvation, that the wrath of God was satisfied by Christ on the cross. Because of that, worship. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You are under the grace of God, so worship not as duty, but as a delight out of a heart that is overflowing. Live differently. Strive for this, not to earn God's grace because you can't, but to express that you're changed. No longer you that lives, but Christ that lives within you. If we don't start there, we'll turn these three phrases into rigid, legalistic commands. But we do so out of the grace that God has given us. Christ gives us freedom to live in view of his mercy and his grace. Chapter 12 is the mercy of God in action. It is the love of God in action. And the first one that we see is rejoice in hope. We don't rejoice. We don't find joy in circumstances. We don't find joy in relationships. If we place our joy in anything other than God, anything other than Christ, we will ultimately be disappointed. Relationships, health, career, it will fail you. It will fail me. And when we place our joy in that which will ultimately fail us, when it does, typically our tendency is then to manipulate, to put on a facade, to put on a mask, to pretend that things are better than they actually are, to wear that mask to hide. But if your hope is placed in God, if you're able to say, I know that my hope is placed in God. I will rejoice in that. I know that Christ has saved me. And I am rejoicing in the hope that the world that is now will not be the world that will be. That one day I have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor for my soul. That one day there will be no more crying, no more death, no more sin, no more tears. The old order of things will have passed away. God is making all things new. As Isaiah says, sorrow and sighing will flee away. If we place our joy in that hope, you won't be shaken. You won't be moved. Hope is a word I think a lot about. It's something I find myself clinging to, knowing the brokenness of my heart, the brokenness of this world. We talk about hope. We hold fast to hope. It's a good thing. It is a word that is worth celebrating. But the word, the idea of hope itself, when we think about it, hope is shaped by sorrow and suffering. We need hope now because things are not as they should be. Right now, all of us are aware of the brokenness in our hearts, in our world, but we have a hope for the future. And that gives us strength for our present. Our now is impacted by our belief about the future. That's what Paul is saying. Rejoice in that hope. Put your joy in that hope and let that strengthen you today. Our future is not I sure hope so. Sure hope it all works out. But our future for those of us in Christ is a hope sure that we hold to. It's not merely escapism. What Paul gives them, what he gives us, is a hope that is both transcendent. It is outside of circumstances. It won't be moved, but it's a hope that's also intimate. It's personal. It's real. It speaks life and encouragement to your heart today. It was this past spring that my grandfather, Farrell, passed away. And we knew when I went home over Christmas time that his health was declining and that this most likely was going to be the last time that we saw him in person. And so we tried to soak up the times that we could and snap the pictures that we could with Grandpa. And it was, we had come back home here and would check in on with him every so often. And the last real conversation I had with him on the phone, we were talking about different medical procedures or medications or things that could be done as his health, though, was declining rapidly. But he closed this conversation with these words. He said, "Matt, I am full of hope." And at the time that I heard those words, I took them in the context of perhaps there's a medication, perhaps there's a surgery, there's a procedure, perhaps there's even a miracle. But it was just a few short days later that he went home to be with Jesus. And the more that I reflected on that last conversation, he wasn't talking about a medical procedure. He was talking about Jesus. He was saying, "I am full of the hope that Jesus Christ is in me and that one day it will be, my faith will be sight. What I know now only in part will be known in full. That hope is serving as an anchor for my soul because my hope is built on Jesus Christ, his blood, his righteousness, nothing else. And so I don't know what you may be facing. I don't know what heartache, what suffering. I don't know where your hope may be placed this morning. But it's been my prayer that all of us can take a page from Grandpa Farrell and that we could say no matter where, what our circumstances are, we would be able to say, I'm full of hope. Because my hope is placed in something outside of my circumstances. Where have you been placing your joy? Where have you been placing your hope? Does he start the new school year? Is it in grades? Is it in relationships? Is it in careers? Is it in health? Let us place it in the hope of Jesus Christ. The hope that one day everything will be set right, but that will strengthen us presently. Because we know we need to hold that hope because this world is not yet as it will be. Because we know in this world we are going to have tribulation. The second thing we see, second prayer I have, is that we would be a church that's patient in tribulation. In hope, rejoicing, in tribulation, patience. Paul here is offering a challenge that really only a guy who has experienced what he has experienced can say. Imagine sitting over a cup of coffee or a meal with Paul, and perhaps you're sharing a little bit of your trials, your sufferings, and he just looks at you and he just says, be patient. And perhaps a defensiveness comes up. Paul, you don't understand. You don't know what I'm experiencing. And he'll look at you and say, no, those are real trials. Those are real sufferings. That's real pain that you're experiencing. But be patient. I can say that. Paul would look at you and say, because I've lived it. Not only did I write it, I'm living these words. Be patient. God is working in your heart during these trials, during these pains. He's preparing for you an eternal weight of glory. He is doing something now that you can't see. Be patient, Paul would say, have patience. Some of your translations might read endure. It might read persevere. We saw last week from Pastor Josh how Paul and Silas, one of the ways that he lived this is they had joy in their suffering. They were patient. They were thrown into prison. They were beaten. They were unjustly and unfairly accused. And instead of wallowing in self-pity, they were in their prison cell, praying and singing. The Christian life does not protect us from suffering. Once you become a Christian, it won't immune you to heartache, to pain, to trials, to tribulation. But rather, the Christian life is one that enables you to endure, to persevere, to be patient in the face of trials and tribulation and suffering. The word tribulation itself, it literally means to be pressed, to be crushed, sheer physical pressure. Do you know what it's like to feel pressure? Emotional pressure, family pressure, job, relational pressure, to feel that pressure so literally in your gut that you feel like you're being pressed on all sides. I look out and I see your faces. I know your stories. I know the pressure. I know the heartache, the trouble, the tribulation, and my heart breaks alongside of you. And these are just the stories that I know. I don't know every story. And I don't know the phone call that you're going to get this afternoon, or the email that you're going to get next week, or the doctor's report you're going to get in 6 months. But what I do know, if I could take a page from Paul and say, be patient because God is working. Grieve. Yes, it is real pain, it is real tribulation, it is real suffering, but be patient in that. Look to God to do what only He can do in those times. Paul is not saying that we just need to put on a stiff upper lip. And we need to pick ourselves up from by our own bootstraps and move on. This idea of patience, at least for me, maybe not for you, this idea of patience can give an individualistic mindset that we have to do this by ourselves. In fact, it's the opposite. We are patient in tribulation in community with others. But often when we're facing those, we isolate ourselves emotionally, physically, because of the pain, because of the heartbreaking situation. Our tendency is to hide. But I would say you can't be patient in tribulation, or maybe more accurately, it's very, very difficult to be patient in tribulation by yourself. That's why we talk about community groups. That's why we encourage you to get plugged into community. If you haven't yet, do so. They start in a couple weeks because you don't know. You don't know the encouragement that you're going to bring to someone in your group that enables them to face sorrow and tribulation, that enables them to endure. And you don't know how they're going to encourage you in the midst of a trial that you're currently facing or that you will face. Don't isolate yourself. Plug into, get involved, community. Pray for one another, encourage one another. Our ability to rejoice in hope and our ability to be patient in tribulation is dependent on the degree to which we are constant in prayer. It's dependent upon the degree to which we persist in prayer. This is the last thing that we see. In hope, have joy. How are you doing there? In tribulation, be patient. You need to take a breath. In prayer, be constant. I encourage you at the beginning to do a little self-audit. Maybe so far with these two, you're just like crushing it, killing it. I'm doing great. I'm on it. Maybe you know what God's pressing in on your heart to encourage you to improve upon. And this is the one that over the last several weeks, several months even, God has challenged me to shore up a little bit. It's one that I am committed to both personally and corporately. Personally, I want it to be said of me that I am constant in prayer. I am persisting in prayer. Corporately, it is my prayer that we may be a people devoted to prayer, that this next year, this would be a mark of Woodmen Valley Chapel. As we think about this next year, there are many things that are out of our control. Things as we plan, both as a church and your families, things may go exactly as you planned. Or things may go the exact opposite as you've planned. They may go just in a way that you could not expect or foresee. But one thing that we can control is that we would persist, we would be constant in prayer. That has been my prayer for me, for us as a church, that this next year, this would be true of us. Another word that you may see in your translations is faithful. We'd be faithful in prayer. Another word is devoted. Devoted in prayer. In fact, six times in the book of Acts, the same Greek word is translated, that's translated here, constant, is translated devoted. Out of those six times, three of those are specifically related to the early church devotion to prayer. It describes who they were, what they were doing, devoted to prayer. Faithful in prayer, constant in prayer. I want that to be said of us. This prayer echoes 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And what this is saying, constant in prayer, praying without ceasing, this is not saying that all we do is pray. All our communication is prayer, but it's that we live a life that reflects a spirit of dependence. A spirit of dependence upon Christ, his mercy, his goodness, his power, that his strength permeates all we do and all that we are. This is the very spirit of prayer. It's a deep fabric of faith that is woven into who we are. It's part of our regular rhythms of life. If you came to me or we were chatting and said, yeah, I'm devoted. I'm devoted to my spouse. Well, that's awesome. How often do you communicate? I say a few words before meals. And then when things, you know, aren't going good, I kind of give out these short kind of random help, you know, kind of communication. I would look at your spouse and say, is that really devoted to communication? Do you really think that he is getting a passing grade in communicating? I think we would all say, no. That's not what it looks like to be devoted to communication to our spouse. If we're devoted to communication to our spouse, it doesn't mean that the only person we talk to is our spouse. But it does mean that we're talking. We're enjoying being with one another. Before meals, when there is a crisis, those are important, even necessary times to pray. But being constant in prayer goes much deeper than that. And our prayers don't have to be polished. They don't have to be long. In fact, I believe that sometimes the most spiritual prayer that you and I can pray is simply, Jesus, help. Jesus, help. I don't know what to do. Help. Jesus, help. It's the cry of our heart. They don't have to be formal. They don't have to be well put together. But it has to be the rhythm, the spirit in which we live. One author puts this idea of prayer this way, where we experience intimacy with God, but we also experience the awe of God. To be constant in prayer is to be a people that persist in prayer, no matter our circumstances, no matter what we're facing. It was January 4th, 2006. It was the Rose Bowl, Texas versus USC. And as a proud Kansan and a proud, loyal supporter of the Big 12, I was rooting hard for Texas. And I was wanting them to win. It was the two best teams in college football at the time. I believe USC was undefeated and Texas had one loss, or maybe it was the other way around. I can't remember exactly. But it was a national championship game. With 6 minutes and 42 seconds left in the game, USC scores. They go up 38-26. To this day, I'm even now embarrassed to admit this to you. I don't know what got into me. I don't know what I was thinking. I don't know if it was just a bad day, if it was a long day. I don't know if I had an early morning. But to my shame, to my embarrassment, I did something that I didn't think I would do. I left. I left the apartment and said, the game is over. Like, there's no hope. Texas isn't coming back. Throw in the towel. It's over. Said goodbye to my friends, got in my car, and headed to my apartment. And I was, my way home, I was able to find the game on the radio and vividly remember, like a crazy person, sitting in front of my apartment, radio up, screaming, as Vince Young scores the winning touchdown with 19 seconds to go, putting Texas on top after they convert the two-point conversion, and they win 41-38. I learned an important lesson that day. Never leave a game early. Like, just don't. Now I'm of the philosophy, so you're saying there's a chance philosophy. Like, down 49-0, 1 minute left, there's a chance. Let's ride this thing out. Don't leave a game early. But I also learned another important lesson that day. And to my greater shame, to my greater embarrassment, how many prayers have I ceased praying with time still left on the clock? It seems that if it's never going to happen, a person's never going to come to faith, the sin in my life will never be defeated, person won't be healed. I said, it's too great an obstacle. I've prayed for so long and nothing has changed. And while there is still time left on the clock, I've quit. Thrown in the towel. I've stopped praying. Let us be a people where we persist in prayer. Maybe for some of you, you stop praying. Your heart has been broken. You don't think there's time left on the clock. That person is too far away. The sin seems to be too great. It entangles you all the time. And you said, well, this is just something I'm going to have to live with. And you'd stop. Make today where you start again. And for some of you, maybe you just need to hear, keep going. Keep persisting in prayer. God can and still answers prayer. He's still on the move. He wants to answer those prayers. He is working. Keep praying. Keep being constant in prayer. And perhaps you don't even know where to start. You've quit praying so long ago that you're like, I don't even know where to start. I shared this with the parents who are having their kids dedicated on Wednesday night as we gathered. I said that one of the things that I do, not every night and not perfectly, but I have a few prayers that I repeat over and over again to my little girls. Say over and over again, because as I repeat those prayers, it's my heart, it's my prayer that those words go a little bit deeper into their hearts, because I know as I repeat them, it goes deeper into mine. That's why 99.9% of the time we close with the same benediction out of Jude. That these words, these familiar words, would penetrate a little bit deeper into your heart. If you don't know where to start, if maybe you're saying, I've prayed for too long I prayed for so long and nothing happened, so I quit, I would just encourage you, pray scripture and repeat it again and again and again. Pray the words of scripture. Let God's word be your words. If you're looking for a passage, Ephesians 3:14 through 21, pray that. Repeat it over and over again and see how God works and moves in your heart. And we know that God will answer us when we pray. Because there was an awful day, for the first time and the last time, that God did not answer Jesus when he called out in prayer. Jesus cried out, and there was no response. The prayer of Jesus was given the rejection that our prayers as sinners deserved, so that our prayers could have the reception that Jesus has merited. That is why we are constant in prayer, not because of what we've done, but because of the work of Christ on the cross. That's the reason, because of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That is the reason why we can rejoice in hope, why we can be patient in tribulation no matter what we're facing. That is why we can be constant in prayer. And the good news is it has very little to do with us and everything to do with the fact that although he was rejected, he was also resurrected. It has everything to do that he is alive no matter what we're facing. That's why we sing, because he is alive and he is at work now. That's why we trust him. That's why we raise our voices. Let me pray and then let us do just that. Pray with me. Father, I thank you that we can sing not because of what we have done, but because of what you have done, Jesus, because you are alive. The reason we sing is you defeated death. You made a way. So Father, I do pray that no matter our circumstances, no matter our suffering, no matter our sorrow, we would be a people that raises our voice to you, that fixes our eyes on you, the resurrected King. Let us have hope, let us have perseverance, and let us continue in prayer. And we do this for your glory and your great name. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.